Let's pray though, and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this together. Thank you, Lord, that every time we turn to your word, you speak to us. We know that's always going on. The question is whether or not we listen, and we pray so much that you'd help us to do that this evening. Please, would your spirit be at work, waking us up, giving us ears to hear and eagerness to hear what you're saying to us. And we pray as well that we wouldn't just sort of hear and then go away unchanged, but that our lives would be transformed by what we hear from you tonight. And we ask this for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the things people sometimes compare the Bible to is a sort of a field of treasures, which is quite a good thing to compare it to, actually. After all, Psalm 19 says God's words in the Bible are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. But I guess it's fair to say that sometimes those treasures are rather more obvious than at others. And I'm sure we've all found that. So maybe you're on your own, you're reading the Bible, or you're hearing it read in church, or looking at it together in a small group or something, and there's a verse or a section that is just obviously glorious. It's life-changing. A bit like a precious jewel or a gold bar that's just sitting there, waiting for us to grab it and pick it up. And then there are other sections where, well, we stare at them. And let's be honest, it just looks like a load of very stony ground. That's some of the genealogists, perhaps. Or the very detailed temple regulations. And we think, how is this more precious than gold? How's this good for me? But, you know those words from 2 Timothy chapter 3? All scripture, all of it, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it's all like that, useful for us. We need all of it if we're going to serve God like he wants us to. There's treasure everywhere. It's just in some places we've got a bit more digging to do. And it's probably fair to say that Nehemiah 3 looks like one of those passages, doesn't it? And maybe you were listening as Pete read earlier. I'm slightly amazed at how well he coped with those names. Thanks, Pete, for doing the reading this week. I'm thinking, why aren't we skipping over this bit? Or maybe just reading a few of the verses to get a feel for it before we move on to something else. What's this ancient account of some building work got to say to people like us today? And I've got to be honest, that's exactly how I felt when I first looked at Nehemiah 3 last summer. I help out on a Christian camp most years. I'm often these days working with the students who go along to help in lots of the practical ways. So I turned up to camp last year and we've been told we were going to do our Bible studies in Nehemiah. So, okay, fine. Started reading it, looked at the programme. First study, chapters 1 and 2, that's okay. Second study, chapter 3 on its own. And I cannot tell you how relieved I was that as leader of my Bible study group, I felt it was my duty to lead the first study to set the tone and get one of the other leaders to do the second. And then I sat there in our Bible study, I think there were just seven of us in there, as this other leader got us to dig into this chapter a bit. And I realised what an idiot I'd been. Because as we dug down, I realised there are loads of ways this chapter challenges us today, but actually wonderfully encourages us today as well. It's full of treasure. And if you were here last week, hopefully you remember what's happened so far in the story. So we're in about 445 BC. God's Old Testament people have been in exile for their sin. But now loads of them have returned back to their land. They've gone back to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah, who is part of God's people as well, he's still in Persia. He's serving as cupbearer to the Persian king. And then one day he hears how the rest of God's people are getting on back in the land, back in Jerusalem. And he hears they're in great trouble and disgrace. And that Jerusalem is a mess as well. Wall broken down, gates destroyed by fire, we're told. And Nehemiah cares so much about God's glory and God's people. It's like he's broken when he hears this news. He weeps, he mourns. But he doesn't just weep and mourn, we're told. He fasts and prays as well. So for 4 months, he begs God to turn his people's fortunes around. It's one of the things we saw last week. God's way of rebuilding his broken church is always to use people who care so much about his glory that they pray. And Nehemiah doesn't just pray, we saw that as well. He gets on and he does things as well. So eventually he gets the opportunity to speak to the king. The king gives him permission to go back to Jerusalem to get involved in rebuilding the city. So back he goes, he checks out the work that needs to be done. He gathers God's people, he persuades them to get on board, to get involved in this work. And chapter 3, they do. I don't know whether you picked this up as we read. Chapter 3 is basically a guided tour of the walls of Jerusalem. So we start in the northeast of the city with the sheep gate, verse 1. Round we go, past the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, verse 1. Then on past the fish gate, verse 3. The Jeshana gate, verse 6. The valley gate, verse 13. And on we go all the way around the walls of the city until eventually, end of the chapter, verse 32, we're back at the sheep gate again. And it is a wonderful account of how God's people go to work to rebuild his kingdom. Which is, of course, what we're about as the church today. As God's people today, if you'd say that's what you're part of too. Okay, things have moved on, haven't they? So Jesus has come and that's made a difference. There are some differences. So back then, rebuilding God's kingdom was partly about rebuilding these walls. These walls of this city, which back then was so central to God's plans, which back then God had especially set apart as a place where he was specially present with his people. Jesus tells us it's different now. Believe me, he tells a Samaritan woman in John 4, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain of Samaria nor in Jerusalem. The time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, serving God, worshipping him, is not going to be about particular places anymore. God's name is not going to be especially tied to Jerusalem in the same way anymore. Or to a particular set of buildings or walls. Serving him is going to be about people like us responding to him with faith and obedience wherever we happen to be, anywhere in the world. So for people like you and me who live after Jesus, building God's kingdom, worshipping him, it's got very little to do with bricks. It's got everything to do with people. Winning people for him. Growing them in him. Telling other people about Jesus so they can become part of his kingdom as well. And building them up in their faith in him. So there are differences between Nehemiah 3 and our day. But even so, this chapter is brimming with helpful things for us to see as we go about the work of building God's kingdom today. We're going to focus on just three of those things this evening. Here's the first. When it comes to building God's kingdom, leaders should lead by example. When it comes to serving God by building the church, leaders are to lead by example. Notice how the account begins, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So who's first in this account? The high priest and his fellow priests. Leaders of God's people who wonderfully do lead the way. And notice, it's not just that they're mentioned first in this account of everyone getting to work. It's that they throw themselves in where the work is hardest. So have a look at the language that gets used in the first three verses. Verse 1, they rebuilt the sheep gate. In fact, they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, we're told. Verse 2, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section with Zachar, son of Imri, building next to them. Verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Asenar. And then verse 4, notice the language changes. And one or two exceptions as we go through the chapter, but on the whole, it doesn't talk about building anymore, it talks about repairing. It's not about rebuilding something that was so ruined they had to just start again. It's about repairing something that was damaged, yes, but fixable. So you can almost imagine Eliashib and his fellow priests, can't you? They hear Nehemiah's great call to action, end of chapter 2. And they're thinking, he's right, let's do this. And then they think, well, we should set the tone on this one. So they look around the city, they're thinking, where's the bit that's going to be hardest to do? We'll do that. We'll start there. Because good leadership involves leading by example. Actually, most people know that, don't they? Imagine a school, two departments in a school, one head of department who, well, he makes sure that everyone else in his department works very hard. Well, he doesn't really do anything at all. Another department where the head of department there, she makes sure that actually she always does a little bit more than the others in the department do. Who's the better leader? What would the staff say? It's her. No question. Good leaders lead by example. And the Bible says it's the same within the church as well. To the elders among you, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Well, think about those qualifications for church leadership that Paul sets out in 1 Timothy 3. I wonder whether you remember some of them. Above reproach, faithful to your wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing your own family well, having a good reputation with outsiders. And I wonder whether you've ever looked at those and just, I've been a bit underwhelmed, really, because they seem so ordinary, don't they? Now, maybe you're expecting something a bit more impressive, you know, dynamic personality, brilliant strategic thinker, great public speaker. And then these qualifications Paul sets out, they just seem kind of mundane. That's kind of the point, you see. God says leading his people is not about having amazing gifts that make someone stand out a mile from everyone else. Okay, you've got to be able to teach. But apart from that, it's about leading by example. Being the kind of person God calls all his people to be. So that if someone asks you, what does a faithful Christian look like? You can point to your church leader and say, they're not perfect. I better warn you, they're not perfect. But it does look a bit like that. Good leaders lead by example. Which of course is what the greatest leader of all has done, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. How has he led us, his people? By lolling around in heaven, shouting out orders from his throne. No, what does he say? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. What an example he sets. It'd be great, please, if you would pray for Julian and Michael and me as we lead the church here. Actually, for everyone here who's involved in leadership of some kind, in music or youth work or whatever it may be, please would you pray that we would be people who lead by example, that we would be more like Jesus. Because when it comes to building God's kingdom, the first thing we see is leaders lead by example. But the second is this. Just about everyone gets involved. Just about everyone gets involved in this work of rebuilding God's kingdom. Imagine you could go back in history and somehow hover over the scene that's described in this chapter in a helicopter or something. It's not a huge building site, way smaller than the Olympic Village or something like that. So Jerusalem, it would have been kind of 800 or so metres from north to south, maybe 400 metres at its widest, east to west. But as you look down, there's just activity everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's something going on. There are people building. And such a variety of people, that's the thing that stands out. So there are men and there are women, mainly men it seems, but there are some women as well. Verse 12, notice. And even in our age of equal opportunities, it's kind of an unusual thing to see a woman on a building site, isn't it? It would have been even more unusual back then. But, verse 12, here are Shallum's daughters helping their dad. Notice too how this work involves people at every level of society. I know that's not a very sort of PC way to talk. I can't think of a better way of putting it. You know what I mean. So rulers are working. verse 9, verse 12, verse 14, and actually on and on as we go into the chapter, the rulers are working. But so are the people they rule. Completely ordinary people. Like you and me, if you don't mind me assuming that you're completely ordinary as well. This work is so important, they put their differences aside and they all pitch in. And notice too the sheer variety of professions that are involved. So priests, verse 1. Goldsmiths, verse 8. Levites, who looked after the temple, verse 17. Temple servants, verse 26. Merchants, verse 32. Some of them may be kind of used to working with their hands, others of them not. But all of them willing to serve their God by building his kingdom. My favourite, verse 8. Hananiah, the perfume maker. Notice that? The man's a beautician. That's what he does. Got nothing against beauticians, although I don't think they've taken a penny off me in my life, and kind of hope they never will. But can you imagine him reporting to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah looking at Hananiah's hands, so soft, his flawless nails. Nehemiah, he says, I know I've never done this sort of thing before, but can you use me? Yes, definitely. Go and find Uzziel, the goldsmith. He'll show you what to do. Get involved. You get the point. God's work is so important. So important. He needs all his people to be involved. Every single one of God's people is meant to get stuck in. And I can't help thinking, if a passage like this doesn't convince us of that, I'm not sure what will. It's so helpful in correcting that wrong view of church that we can so easily have. You know the one where in our heads, church is a little bit like a train or a bus. So the minister, well, he works, he's like the driver at the front. Other church leaders, perhaps they're like the guard or the conductor or the stewards or whatever, wandering up and down. Everyone else just sits there, sits back, enjoys the ride. Turns up to watch on a Sunday, to be entertained. Such a wrong view of what it's meant to be part of the church. God's people, the church, we're meant to be like a sports team, aren't we? So, okay, there's a captain who leads, but every single person has got a vital part to play. So imagine how the England rugby team would get on in the Six Nations in the next few weeks if, well, Chris Robshaw, assuming he's captain again, was out there doing his best, but actually the other 14 people on the pitch just decided they'd have a sit down, they'd let him do it all. So one guy running around trying to do absolutely everything, 14 other people just having a lie down. Be hopeless. Disaster. They've all got a part to play, a critical part to play. And this says in exactly the same way, if we're part of God's people, if we're trusting Jesus, following him, we have got a part to play as well. Okay, maybe there'll be some of us who can do loads to serve God's people. But like Meremoth, son of Uriah, I wonder whether you noticed him, verse 4 and verse 21. He does two big sections of the wall. Or the men of Tekoa, verses 5 and 27, they do two big sections as well. And then maybe there are some of us who, for some reason, can't do nearly as much, but we do a little bit. Like all these people we read about who just repaired the bit of the wall in front of their house. You can imagine some of them, can't you? As their little pile of bricks was delivered. Looking up, looking across, seeing Meremoth, the men of Tekoa, doing these huge, great sections, thinking, they don't need me. What's the point of me doing this? And just feeling so tempted to pack it in, to walk away, to let the others do it all. And Nehemiah saying, no, of course we need you. They can't possibly do it all. And so they did their bit. And what about Malchijah, the son of Rechab, verse 14? See the bit he got? The dung gate. The gate through which the dung got removed every day back in that age before drainage systems and things like that. How pleasant would it have been for him? Imagine what it was like working away day after day in the stench. And looking up perhaps and seeing some of the others building far more pleasant parts of the wall and thinking, how did I end up here? What did I do wrong? How tempting it must have been for him to ask for a swap or a transfer or something. Before thinking, no, this gate needs doing as well. And It's the Lord I'm doing it for. So I'm going to carry on. See, just about everyone gets involved in the work of building God's kingdom, which is, of course, exactly how Peter says it should be. In God's church today, so maybe you remember his words from our second reading, each of you, every single one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, each of you. And there's so much to do, isn't there, even in a little church like ours. People who need encouraging. People who need practical help. Talks to give. Studies to lead. Rotas to put together. Singing to lead. Microphones to set up. Refreshments to serve. Cups to wash. Youth groups to lead. Prayers to say. Buildings to clean. I could go on and on and on. Maybe we can do loads. Maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe we find ourselves doing something that does feel a little bit like the modern day equivalent of the dung gate. But we get stuck in. And we stick at it. And if you're sitting here this evening thinking you would love to do something, you just don't know what, come and have a chat. I promise you we'll think of something. There's definitely something. Because when it comes to building God's kingdom, okay, the leaders set the example, they lead by example, but notice just about everyone gets involved. Although finally, notice this, there'll always be some who won't. There'll always be some who won't get involved. Just one little sour moment as we read the chapter. Did you notice that? End of verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Such a shame, isn't it? The men of Tekoa, they got thoroughly stuck in. Actually, really stuck in. They did two big bits of the wall, but their nobles? No. They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors, or another way that could be translated, they wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. Happy to see others work, actually. Probably very happy to see the walls taking shape around them. Just not prepared to actually get involved in the work themselves. And notice, it wasn't that they couldn't stoop to serve. It's that they wouldn't. There'll always be people in every church family who can't get involved much or at all in the work for really good reasons. Perhaps they have to take a back seat for a while. Maybe it's poor health. Maybe it's old age and failing faculties. Maybe they've got relatives they have to care for, and all their energy goes into that. And no one should feel guilty about taking a back seat for a reason like that. But this isn't talking about reasons like that. This is talking about people who, for some reason, we're not quite told why, think they're just a bit too special for this kind of hard work. And that it's somehow beneath them. Like people perhaps who've maybe served really hard in the past, but now have decided to award themselves a complete break from service in church. Or people perhaps who've gone through a tough time and got so absorbed in themselves that the thought of serving others never even crosses their mind anymore. They just turn up at church thinking, what are others going to do for me tonight? And the Lord's got work for them to do as well. And people at church are crying out for help. But for whatever reason, every time someone says, look, here's something, could you help with this? They just say, no. And you can imagine Nehemiah and maybe some of the others who were working really hard, looking at the nobles of the men of Tekoa and just getting really frustrated indeed. Look, there's a bit over there. Why don't you go and do that bit? No. And Nehemiah getting so cross and frustrated inside. And well, if that's you, and I've got to be honest, that can be me sometimes. Notice how reassuring this chapter is. It doesn't stop the work getting done. The nobles of the men of Tekoa, they may be on their sun lounges while others work. But the walls still go up. There have always been people like this in the church, but in God's grace, his kingdom still gets built. If you're here tonight and feeling a bit convicted perhaps because you're looking at these nobles of the men of Tekoa and thinking it might be you, Good news, it's not too late. There's still loads of work to do. Loads of work to do. The work of building God's kingdom is still going on. God's got plenty for us all to do. Why not come and get involved? Again, come and have a chat or something. We can find something. It is such a privilege to work alongside his people, serving him, doing so many different things he uses to draw people to his son and to grow them in their faith in him. And just as we finish, one final encouragement. Notice how that service, those things we do for God, never goes unnoticed by him and never goes forgotten by him. Because here we are, 2,500 years later, nearly. And here are these names still. This record of what each of these people did for him, not forgotten at all. Because the work that we do for the Lord never is forgotten. Won't it be great when one day we stand before him, safe in his Son, saved by Jesus, and he looks at us and he says, Clive, Annetta, Rich, Lorna, whatever your name is, you did those things for me. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Won't it be worth it then? Let's pray as we finish. Lord, you know what we're like. We're sorry that so often, for all of us really, there are times, seasons, moments where we're not very servant-hearted at all. When we love the idea of coasting amongst your people, just sitting back, letting others do stuff for us. Thank you for this glorious chapter that shows us actually your plan is for all of your people to get involved, serving in different ways, maybe doing different amounts, doing different things, but for all your people to serve. And we pray so much that more and more that would characterise our church family here. Thank you that to such a large extent it already does. And we pray that those who are working hard, doing what they should be doing, would be really encouraged to know that they are serving you as you want them to. Pray for those of us with leadership responsibilities that you'd help us to lead by example. And we pray for any, Lord, who aren't serving but perhaps should be, that you give them the nudge they need. Thank you that there's still so much work to do, still so many opportunities to serve you alongside your people. Please would we do that together. And as we do, please would you be building your kingdom. Please would you be drawing others to the Lord Jesus, to faith in him, and growing them up in that faith, and growing us all, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.